Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. This summer, we invite you to join us as we explore things we wish Jesus had not said. In week 5 of this 6-week series, we will tackle the familiar but perplexing verse, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We hope you'll listen as Pastor Christopher Edmonston and Associate Pastor for Small Groups and Young Adults, Ann Gallagher, explore Matthew 19, 24.
Friends, hello and welcome to our podcast. My name is Ann Gallagher, and I'm the Associate Pastor for Young Adults and Small Groups here at White Memorial. And I am delighted to be joined by our Senior Pastor and Head of Staff, Christopher Edmonston, for this installment of our summer series, which is the stuff that we wish Jesus hadn't said. There are plenty of things that we read in Scripture that are sayings of Jesus that bring real comfort and real peace. And those are not the things that we're thinking about this summer. We're thinking about the things that get under our skin a little bit, the things that convict us or confuse us or ask something of us that is a little more challenging. So, Christopher, which one of those sayings are we going to think about today?
Well, this week in this installment, we are in the Gospel of Matthew. That's where we were previously. A lot of what we'll do, I think, is from Matthew in this series. And we're in chapter 19, sort of nearing the time when Jesus would get to Jerusalem. And we've got this verse here at verse 24, where Jesus says, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Is right.
Yeah, that stings.
It's hyperbole, right?
Because
there's no possible way for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's meant to grab attention. Like Jesus is, you know, it's like a mic drop here. He's sort of making a really big statement that he wants them to remember. And because we have it preserved in the New Testament, they did.
Well done.
They did. Like, what did Jesus say about rich people in the kingdom of God? And they could remember, he said it's easier for somebody to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for somebody like that to enter into the kingdom of God. Although, by just saying that one verse, we've taken it totally out of context. Mm-hmm. So what I want to do is I want to read a larger section. I want to read from 16 all the way to 26, so 10 verses. So listeners, bear with me. If you are sitting down with your own Bible, you can read along too. But this is sort of the setup. Why was Jesus talking about money? Why was he talking about rich people, camels, needles, kingdom of God? This is why. It says, "Then someone came to Jesus," this is verse 16, "came to Jesus and said to him, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' The guy says to Jesus, 'Which ones?' And Jesus says, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' So the young man says to Jesus, 'I have kept all these. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' When the young man heard his word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded, and they said, 'Then who can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'For mortals, it is not possible. It is impossible, excuse me, but for God, all things are possible.'" So it was huge text there. Let me just take one second. Someone comes up to him, "Teacher, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" This also happens in Mark and Luke as well. This is the exact same story in all three. You can find the Mark and Luke versions. They come with some slight differences. One of the slight differences is that this guy here asked Jesus three questions. It's a little more succinct in Mark and Luke. It's a little bit shorter, to which Jesus is willing to answer the question. questions, right? Mm-hmm. What do I have to do? And the guy says, well, then you got to keep the commandments. Second question, well, which ones? Mm-hmm. Like, which ones are really important? And Jesus gives you the first half of the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue, there, all the way through father and mother. But then he tags on his commandment that's going to show up in Matthew 22, which is, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Mm-hmm. Of course, Jesus is quoting Leviticus when he says that too. So he sort of added something into the Ten Commandments, if you will, that's not originally there. But that's what you're supposed to do. So then the guy gets his third question. I've done all those things. What else do I lack? And that's where this issue of money comes up. Mm. Jesus says, well, you know, get rid of your money and follow me. Let go of your dependence upon your wealth and follow me. And in all of the Gospels, when the man heard this, he goes away grieving, for he had many possessions. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's, you know, really, really hard to follow God as primary when we are following our money as closely as we do a lot of the time. Mm. Jesus wants us to live with God in the primary position and everything else following that. You know, I'm wondering how that strikes you, you know?
I'm thinking about the word grief is so powerful there, that the man goes away grieving because he has many possessions, because a lot of times we talk about how grief is misplaced love, that like when we are grieving someone who is dear to us, who's gone, that grief is an expression of our love. And that is completely appropriate when the object of that love is a person. But here, the object of that love is material wealth. But that is so human. That is so true, because in our wealth, we find a lot of things that are really that seem like they're going to save us, things like social status or security. And so when Jesus is demanding that that devotion to money be redirected to its rightful object, towards God, that demands something of us that feels really costly, because again, money is not just money. Material goods are not just the goods in and of themselves. They're representative of these things that we think are going to save us ultimately, right? Like,
oh, ultimately, yeah. I mean, so full disclosure to all of our listeners, this was my doctoral dissertation. It was about what does the Bible have to say about money? Mm-hmm. And it says a lot. Mm-hmm. It says a lot.
More than we like to remember sometimes.
More than about almost anything else.
Right. Like more than any issues that we get stuck on really often,
I mean,
in the church.
Almost anything that you can think of. I think it's, I got to go back to 2006 when I wrote my paper.
Right. Rewind.
I wrote my stuff. But I think it's 785 yeah. times.
Wow.
From Genesis to Revelation, which is much more than about any other topic. And right. so we need to pay attention as to how our devotional lives are sort of, if you will, directed.
Right.
To what are they affixed?
Right.
And Jesus is going to say famously here in Matthew as well, that you can't serve God and mammon.
That's right.
At the same time. Like, he's going to say, you almost have to choose. Then, of course, you get these moments like, you know, they have him pull the Roman coin out, and who should we pay the taxes to? I mean, it can be literally from the coin in the hand
right.
to the way that the money affects our hearts. My specific research was all about Luke chapter 12, which is the parable of the rich fool,
mm-hmm.
The man who's got barns, and instead of sharing what he has, all the stuff in his barns, he keeps building bigger and bigger barns.
Right.
And that actually starts off that parable in a similar way, where someone comes to Jesus and uses the same word as Matthew here. Hey, teacher, my older brother won't divide the inheritance with me, which is this younger brother's way of saying that his older brother has become greedy.
Mm.
Inheritance in the biblical world in first century Palestine, Judea, Israel, and that whole section of the world was, when a father died, all the possessions of the father went to the oldest son, and then it was his responsibility to give out shares to other children
right.
of what the estate was. And here in this family, it's not working. My brother won't divide it with me. And almost the first thing Jesus says is, I'll tell you what, you all be on your guards against all forms of greed. Mm-hmm. Truly, I tell you, be on your guard against all forms of greed. greed in the Greek mind and in the ancient world was considered like one of the deadly sins. Mm-hmm. Again, I told you a little while ago that I could remember some of those Greek words, and the Greek word for greed is pleonexia. Mm-hmm. And pleonexia in Greek literally means the inability to ever be full. Mm-hmm. Your greed is just never enough.
Bottomless.
Never enough. And we've lost that in English. We've lost that. Whereas the antecedent of pleonexia, its opposite of pleonexia, which is greed, is anorexia. And we keep that.
Right.
Anorexia.
Right.
Because that's the inability to be hungry.
Right.
And in the Greek mind, in the Jewish mind, the ancient mind, those both would kill you.
Mm.
Like these were bad things, which is why you get these beautiful proverbs, which are, you know, give me neither too much nor not enough. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but instead give me the food I need.
Right, sufficiency.
Sufficiency. And what's going on here is that Jesus has identified in this little text from Matthew that that this man is going to have a really hard time not acting righteous in the world, but in letting go of those things that he is holding on to more tightly than God.
Mm.
And I think even every listener, every person, money, I think, is the most common in our society because mm-hmm. we're surrounded by a lot of it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't drive on the streets around our church and not think that there's, you know, that there is wealth mm-hmm. in the neighborhood, mm-hmm. right? So money is the most common. But the truth is, this is back to like John Calvin and the founders of the Presbyterian movement and idea, like we can make anything an idol.
We're factory makers of idols.
We are.
As humans, yeah.
Really, really fast. Just one more thing that's really about the text, and I think it's important to know, is the reaction of the disciples, which happens in verse 25. You know, for Jesus tells them, it's going to be hard for a rich person to do it. Let me tell you how hard, like getting a camel through the eye of a needle.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next thing the disciples hear is, and they are astounded, and they say to Jesus, then who can be saved? If that guy can't be saved with his wealth and his righteousness, which I think some people at this time, and maybe even some people even now, would say, well, how can I tell if someone's favored by God? Well, just look at the car she's driving.
Right.
That'll tell you
they're
favored. Look at their bank account. Right. You know, there's a little bit of that here too, that those who were the most righteous and the most favored by God would be the ones who had the easiest lives, would have the easiest time. And so if that guy can't be saved, right, then who can?
Right.
Then who can? You know, and Jesus says, well, that's up to God. For mortals, it's impossible.
Right.
But for God, all things are possible.
Which is a very reformed understanding that really points us back towards, I think about the word God's initiative a lot when it comes to kind of our reformed understanding of who God is. And that distinction that God is God and we are not God is so core to our understanding about who we are and who God is and then who we are called to be in response. And so that, to me, I'm so glad that you zoomed us out a little bit, because when you just hear that sort of like gut punch about how it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it kind of, it feels like you get gut punched and then you're like, well, where do we go from here? And so that rounding out of returning our gaze to God's sovereignty feels like a way of holding our humanity in a way that's not hopeless, like that our limitation as humans is what it is, and it only amplifies the goodness of God to be able to say, we can't do this heart work on our own to reorient our relationship with money. God can do that in and through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that feels hopeful to me, whereas the statement itself, because to your point, it's meant to jar us.
Say it again.
What
statement? The 24th verse.
Oh, that it's harder for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a man to get into the kingdom of heaven.
A rich man. You got to do the rich
part. Oh, sorry. Oh my gosh, I'm leaving it out. I'm over here trying to escape it.
The funniest thing is when you said it the first time, you were actually nervous. You know,
to say it, right?
Oh, yeah. Well, no, just to say it. Because
it like hurts your chest.
Yeah, because I want to be in the kingdom of heaven, don't you? I want to be in the kingdom of God. And is God going to look at me and think I'm rich? I mean, I'm not in the 1%.
Right.
I don't have a trust fund.
Uh-huh.
You know, I've, you know, gotten to be in a lot of really nice places on this earth.
Right.
Almost always at somebody else's expense who's invited me.
Uh-huh.
Right? So, at the same token, compared to the places I've been, whether it's Haiti, Nicaragua, right. El Salvador.
Right. Globally speaking.
Right. Globally. Mm-hmm. Or certain places in North Carolina.
Right.
Our extremely western rural counties, our extremely rural eastern counties, mm-hmm. I'm the richest guy there is.
Right.
Like, this is a true story. One of our children one day brought home, when we lived in eastern North Carolina in Tarboro, a playmate, a little girl that was really, really sweet, nice little girl in his class, and really wanted to have her over for, like, playing in the backyard and ice cream, you know, like swing set time.
Cute.
After school. Very cute. Excellent. And this girl, I believe her father was still in prison for, like, robbery and lived in a trailer. And our house in Tarboro, right, I think was, like, 1,800 square feet. It had some bathrooms. The kids had the bedrooms. It was two stories and had a detached garage, right? Now, we had a nice piece of land. It was almost an acre. That was really nice, mm-hmm. right? And I'll never forget pulling into the driveway and this little girl, right? Mm-hmm. And to me, our house was just a house.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, I was, thank God for it. It was warm in the winter, cool in the summer. And the first thing she says is, "Patrick, you didn't tell me you lived in a mansion."
Oh, a mansion.
You know?
Bless her and Eastern North Carolina
so,
heart.
That's right. And so it's so relative.
Yes.
Like, who's wealthy, who's not. But that's not, we're not supposed to get caught up in that.
Right.
That is true,
right.
But we're not supposed to get caught up in it. Let me say this, that I think in all that I learned about it, the reality is, and by it meaning money in the Bible, is that we do have what was called the human problem.
Mm-hmm.
We are finite,
mm-hmm.
right? Back one of those old Presbyterian principles that human beings are finite. We are afflicted with finitude. And that means that if you're going to make it through a North Carolina winter, you're either going to be chopping wood, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be knitting blankets all the time, or you're going to pay the energy company mm-hmm. to heat your house or heat your apartment or whatever it is, because we'd have to have things to survive life in this planet. We have to have shelter. We have to have food.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you're either going to grow the food yourself, or you're going to pay the farmer to grow it,
mm-hmm.
the grocery store to ship it and store it, and so on and so on. And this is where this idea of economy comes in. It's all the things that are required to run your household. And mm-hmm. you might go back in your mind to Greek school, but the Greek word for house was, do you remember?
No.
Koine.
Ugh.
Koine. And so the ekoine was the way that you ran your house. And eventually the economia, mm-hmm. koine, it's basically how your household resources are structured.
Right.
And like, we have to create economies as human beings. So money is necessary, or some form of exchange is necessary.
Right.
That's why it happens in every culture on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter the language, the race, the place.
Right.
It happens everywhere. Where it gets wonky, right, is when the money itself becomes not just a means of survival or to help our families or ourselves thrive, but becomes a temptation.
Mm-hmm, the ultimate goal.
The ultimate goal. And that, I think, is precisely what Jesus is warning against.
Right.
Precisely what Jesus is warning against. That if we spend all of our time in our checkbooks, or who has a checkbook anymore, or like in
our Apple Pay.
Apple Pay or our online banking apps. Like,
yeah.
Like if you're a Christian human being, I think, and you spend more time in your bank accounts than you do in your Bible.
That's the check engine light.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
More time worried about what your broker is doing
right.
than how your neighbor is living.
Right.
That's where Jesus is saying, look out.
Right. Well, and it's
look
such
out.
A twofold thing, because there's the first layer is that question, kind of like, what is our relationship to money? Like, is our devotion misplaced in the way that we're valuing money over other things? But then the second sort of like deeper layer beyond that, which is such a thread throughout all of scripture, is, okay, well, given what you do have, are you sharing it with people who have less than you do? And that also is subjective, you know, in terms of globally and thinking about who is in need, who's my neighbor, all those sorts of questions. So it's like, we don't even get off the hook by just saying like, okay, Jesus, I'm gonna like have a right relationship with money. I'm not gonna let it take up too much space in my life. It's like, okay, well, you're still not done there. There's a call beyond that to share what you have, we always use language when we're calling for the offering in worship about how that's a response to God's generosity, and that the movement from God's generosity to our response is one of the rhythms that we practice all the time, but in worship too, when we're thinking about, when we're mindful of how much we've been given, and then encouraged and invited to wonder how we can give some of that back as a reflection of our gratitude.
That's exactly right. And back to when I was doing research on all this, I discovered that preachers like me are really good at talking about stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
Not so good at talking about that money as a tempting thing, as an object of temptation, can be flat out evil.
Mm-hmm.
It can take possession of people's hearts, minds, and souls. And it does. Like, God, people kill each other for money.
Mm-hmm.
Pastorally, I had a guy years ago that was embezzling from his, job for money. It was just pure greed.
Yeah.
It will eat you.
Right.
There are, French theologians, Ellul and different people like that, that basically say, actually, money is not a neutral tool.
Yeah.
Money is wrong. It's the root of sin.
Mm.
I don't agree with that. I tend to think it's a neutral tool.
It's neutral, right. It's the way
neutral
it's
tool
used.
In that the usefulness or the utility of it is what defines its purpose. But you get people with that sort of extreme opinion because they've watched people in the name of greed, displace whole villages. I mean, that's like the theme of every American Western ever made. where there's gold in that river and we're gonna go move those poor people off the land because we want it.
Yeah.
And I just think that that there are times when we need to remember that, and not just that stewardship is a good way to live or generosity is a good practice.
Right.
That money eats some of our friends and neighbors, and maybe has eaten some of us.
Right.
As well.
Right. Which is such a good, sometimes people get, some people are wringing their hands about the future of the church, and I can be one of them depending on the day. But when I think about the practical, ethical teachings of Jesus, that gives me a lot of encouragement about, people worry about the church being like outdated or whatever. I don't know. It just seems to me like, if you're worried about the church not being relevant anymore, you're not reading passages like this one, because I can't think of anything that could be more relevant than
it's all of it.
I mean,
because particularly for us in America, we're told we have the largest economy in the world. We're told we're the strongest economy in the world. We're told all these things. There's constant financial news. But in the midst of all that, right? I mean, how many commercials do we see or hear in a given day or week?
Oh gosh,
back in 2006, it was 10,000.
Mm.
I can remember that number from books like Luxury Fever.
Mm-hmm.
It's a book that I read in preparing, my research and all. So I think it's even more now.
Right.
Like, there is constant temptation to have more, possess more, get more. And I think that is just sets us up to be really not only temptable by this, but to be misled by it.
Mm.
One of the lines I use in almost all my stewardship preaching is, those dollars will never love you back.
Right, exactly.
You've heard me say that before. Yeah. They're not capable of it.
Right.
If you're going to give your heart to something, give it to things that can love you back.
Right.
I'd suggest starting with God, spouse, family, children,
Community.
Community. Yeah. There are things in this world that love us back. Pets.
Yeah.
You can give you part of your heart to a pet. Pets
right.
can love us back. But I don't know, that stack of Benjamins, that you see all the guys in the movies with, doesn't love them back.
No, and the satisfaction or the feelings of security or whatever are fleeting, and there's that hedonic treadmill idea that, it becomes harder and harder to satisfy us, like that we get accustomed to something so quickly that even if you did come into a large sum of money for a few weeks or whatever, that might feel really good. But then even
great.
That wears off,
might
too.
Feel great.
Right.
Might feel great. I think, again, just remember, greed, if it gets us, is the thing. It's insatiable. We just never can be full once it gets us. And again, to this podcast series, like would it have been better if Jesus said the opposite?
Hmm.
You know, for I tell you, go be as greedy as you want, be as rich as you want, you know, that will not stop you at all from understanding the way that I want the world to be and keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. I don't think so. Mm-hmm. I don't think that would be easier. It may sound better.
Right.
And I know the camel can get through the eye of the needle easier than the rich person can get into heaven.
Right.
Again, hyperbole. It's supposed to shock us to be remembered.
Right.
But I think it's, in its own way, it's a gift that Jesus said this, even when it's hard to hear.
Right. Right. Because it is protective. Like that Jesus is not, it's both for our good and for the good of the world.
Jesus is literally saving us from ourselves.
From ourselves,
if
yes.
we really pay attention here in this little bit of Matthew 19.
Yeah. Well, a guy who has paid very close attention to Jesus's teachings, specifically about the ways that we interact with money and our relationship to people who are in need, that fellow is Shane Claiborne, and I wanted to close with a quote from one of his books called The Irresistible Revolution. He says, "I'm convinced that God did not mess up and make too many people and not enough stuff. Poverty was created not by God, but by you and me, because we have not learned to love our neighbors as ourselves. Gandhi put it well when he said, 'There is enough for everyone's need, but there is not enough for everyone's greed.'" I think that is a helpful place to land because, again, it's a reminder that sufficiency is kind of what we're after, that it is totally reasonable to be desirous of and in need of enough, like enough shelter, enough food for us to be safe and taken care of, but it's once our desires become so outsized and that, you know, worship of mammon before God, that is kind of what gets us personally into trouble, but also as communities, because then again, we're holding our hands so tightly around what we have without being willing to share.
If you want to do this way of life, Jesus says, you know, let loose of your hold on money or the money, the hold that money has on you.
Right.
And remember, that's hard. And how'd the guy leave? He went away grieving.
Yeah.
For he had many possessions.
Right.
You know, who owns who?
Mm-hmm.
May God give us the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.